Bible says, and the angel of the Lord spake unto Philip, saying, Arise, and go toward the south unto the way that goeth down from Jerusalem unto Gaza, which is desert. And he arose and went, and behold, a man of Ethiopia, an eunuch of great authority, under Candace, queen of the Ethiopians, who had the charge of all her treasure, and had come to Jerusalem for to worship, was returning and sitting in his chariot, read Isaiah the prophet. Then the Spirit said unto Philip, Go near and join thyself to this chariot. And Philip ran thither to him and heard him read the prophet Isaiah and said, Understandest thou what thou readest? And he said, How can I except some man should guide me? And he desired Philip that he would come up and sit with him. Of course, we know he read out of Isaiah chapter number 53. And notice in verse 34, and the eunuch answered Philip and said, I pray thee, of whom speaketh the prophet this, of himself or of some other man? Then Philip opened his mouth and began at the same scripture and preached unto him Jesus. By the way, this is a powerful passage because for the Jew that denies that Jesus is the Messiah, the Bible clearly says here that Philip preached out of Isaiah 53, Jesus. That's an Old Testament passage. That's a prophetic passage of Christ in the New Testament. It is a great passage to take Jewish people to that deny the Messiah being Christ. Because Philip, clearly out of the same passage, same scripture, he preached unto him Jesus. That was free. There's no charge for that little extra tidbit this morning. Before we get into the principles of interpretation, I want to make another recommendation to you on tools. Part of the class is tools. 2 weeks ago, we learned how to use a Strong's Concordance, all the features of it. I hope you got that material. If you didn't get that handout, that's the other handout in the back. But today I want to introduce to you World's Bible Handbook. It's a great reference source. Hard to find. I don't even know if it's in print anymore. But if you get on the web, there's a website called Thrift Books. You can type in what you're looking for, and they'll notify you when it's available. And this particular book is excellent reference material, book by book, of the Bible. All 66 books, they give seed thoughts, they give background information, they give tons of lists. They identify in a book every name of the Lord in that book, or every name of God. They give you what they call heavenly manna. They talk about the customs of those books. It is a tremendous resource. I use it frequently in my study. And if you're looking for a good resource that will help you in your Bible study, World's Bible Handbook, it's easy. It's user-friendly. You look up the book that you're studying. You go to that page number. And it's loaded with solid, accurate information. And so I make that recommendation to you today. In your handout, we looked at, last time we got together, we looked at the pitfalls of interpretation, the pitfalls of Bible interpretation. Now, how many, if anybody can remember from 2 weeks ago, how many interpretations of a passage can there be? One interpretation, right? One interpretation of a passage. There can be many applications of a passage, but only one interpretation. And there are some pitfalls to Bible interpretation that will get you in trouble. One is misreading the text. And we use 1 Timothy chapter 6 as an illustration where people say the money is the root of all evil. And that's not what the Bible says. The Bible says the love of money is the root of all evil. So simple misreading of the text can get us to a wrong conclusion. But we also know that distorting the text, or distortion would be your second blank there under pitfalls on page number one. Distortion can be a pitfall in Bible interpretation. In 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 16, if you want to write that verse out to the side, it talks about those that are unlearned and unstable rest, or they twist the scriptures as they do the other scriptures under their own destruction. Or in other words, when we try to make the scripture say what we want it to say, your cults will do this. They'll take a scripture out of context. They'll rest it. They'll distort it. And if you don't know your Bible, you can be taken away with that destruction. We talked about work and how people would say that work is a curse from God, but that's not what the Bible says. The Bible says, cursed is the ground for thy sake, in sorrow shalt thou eat of it all the days of thy life. In other words, work was created before the fall, my friend. Work is not a curse from God. But we can distort, we can rest the scriptures. We don't want to do that in Bible interpretation. Third pitfall is relativism. Relativism is the third pitfall. That is that whatever the Bible says to you is what it means. And if it says something differently to somebody else, then that's what it means. And if it says something different to somebody else, then we can all agree to disagree that all of us still have a handle on the truth. That is not biblical because the Bible doesn't have many interpretations. I can't sit with somebody and say you're speaking in tongues and me believing that you're not to speak in tongues. We're both right. No. No, somebody's wrong. Whatever God says is right. It can't be, well, you believe the opposite of what I believe, and we go to the Scripture, and God speaks on it, and well, we just can agree to disagree. We're both right. No, God's always right. We get into the subject of homosexuality and transgenderism and adultery and all the moral sins of our day. I can't sit down with somebody and they say, well, Pastor, I guess I'm a little looser. Well, wait a second. What does God say? Because what God says is right. And if we're out of line with God's Word, then we've got to get our minds in line with the Scriptures. Relativism is killing us. It's killing us in our independent Baptist churches where brethren are saying to one another, well, we can just agree to disagree. I think you could be right and I could be partially right. Now, if there's two opposing views and God speaks on it, and there's principles of God's Word, and there's examples of God's Word, and there's commands of God's Word, then God's right, and somebody's wrong. We don't want to say anybody's wrong today. But somebody's wrong. If God's right and you believe opposite of what God's Word says, then you're wrong, my friend. I'm not trying to be mean. I just dealt with somebody witnessing last Saturday. And we had walked through the gospel. And I had asked them about what they based their belief on as far as going to heaven. They said, well, I've read my Bible through a couple times, and I've gone to church. And I felt prompted by the Spirit, well, I can leave it there, but if I leave it there, they're going to continue to be on rotten boards over hell. I told this lady, I said, ma'am, I want to be truthful. I don't want to hurt you, but I need to be truthful with you. You reading your Bible and you going to church has zero to do with you going to heaven. We have to come to what God says about that. And people can believe whatever they want, but we can't be afraid to say, no, I'm sorry, that's not right. That's not right because it's not what God says. Relativism will kill Bible interpretation because we just leave the Bible open for everybody to whatever they interpret and we can all agree to disagree. Number four, contradicting the text. Or thinking that the text contradicts itself. You heard Pastor Angel this week talking about that the Bible never contradicts itself. There may be a seeming contradiction in the Scripture, but it can be explained. We'll look at one of those this morning. The process of interpretation. Turn to 2 Timothy chapter 2. Second point there. 2 Timothy chapter 2. And look at verse number 15. 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse number 15. Our theme verse for the year goes like this. Study to show thyself, approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing or cutting straight the words of truth. We are to remove the obstacles to understand the clear, straight path of the word of truth. Now, some things I can read and I can understand. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. I have immediate understanding of that. God is going to be my shepherd in life. And He is going to take care of me. I can be content with where He leads me in my life and how He leads me and when He leads me. I can be content with all of that. But then I may get into the book of Micah, or I may get into the book of Jonah, or I may get into the book of Revelation. And you know what? I may read a verse or two and, I don't understand that. And that's okay. We pray to the Holy Spirit, right? That He'll open our eyes to behold wondrous things out of thy law. But some of the passages that we study demand a little bit more study, effort, to rightly understand the text. And so there are a number of things here that I've given you. One is we want to look at content. Five different things in the process of interpretation. One is content. We need to understand the text for its main, plain and obvious meaning. And so we're not trying to read into things when it comes to understanding the Bible. We want to be able to understand the Bible in its plain, literal text. So we're looking at content. Number two, we're looking at context. Brother Peters this morning, when he explained Hebrews chapter 10, he went into some context. He went into some things that led up to verse number 25 in Hebrews chapter 10. And then eventually verse number, I think, 34 about the confidence. He gave you some context. He helped you to understand the setting. He helped you to understand where the writer was leading to. There is a verse context of Scripture. And then there is a paragraph context of Scripture. I have access to Bibles that break down the paragraphs in the text. So paragraphs, generally, we know in English, four or five, maybe six sentences that contain a complete thought. And so in the Scriptures, there are verses, but there are paragraphs. Sometimes those paragraphs run four, five, six verses. Sometimes those paragraphs are only one verse. Like in Proverbs, you'll see paragraph marks, and they're kind of all their own individual context. There is a book context. When we look at Galatians, which we're studying on Wednesday nights, there's a book context. That means that Paul wrote that book to the churches of Galatia. There was a certain time frame. There were certain things that the churches of Galatia were dealing with. He's writing it in that context. It's important when we study the Scriptures to look at context. So there's a paragraph context, there's a verse context, there's a book context, there's a Bible context. Now, if you're taking notes, you may want to write this out to the side of your second bullet there under point number two. And that is this: context is the ultimate determiner of interpretation. Context overrules everything else. Context is king when we're interpreting the Scriptures. So it is vital that we look at context. We might ask context like, is this a millennial passage? Is this passage dealing with the future that's talking about the millennial reign of Christ? If it's that kind of a passage, obviously we're going to think a little bit different about that passage than if it's something that was written to a present situation. Is the context speaking to the disciples? Or is it speaking to the Pharisees? Is the context speaking to an individual? Or is it speaking to a group? Is the context one of encouragement? Or is it one of rebuke? Is the context a book where Paul is writing from prison? Some of the books that we have, some of the context of the books that we have, are what we call prison epistles. That means Paul's writing from prison. And when he's writing about trials from prison, it's kind of hard to argue with him. Well, you don't understand what I'm going through. Well, actually, I'm in chains and shackles talking to you about trials. So I can understand what those things look like. Does the context indicate that this is a prophetical passage? Obviously, when you're reading through the book of Isaiah, Isaiah is a prophet, and he's speaking about near fulfillments with the nation of Israel, but he's also speaking about end time things that are going to happen. And what's interesting about Isaiah is when he speaks of the prophetical things, he speaks about it in past tense, like it's already happened. That's good to know. It's good to know those things when we're interpreting the Scripture. Does the context reveal that the author is speaking to Jews or Gentiles? Is the context a salvation passage, or is it a passage that's dealing with the church? Here's a big one. Is the passage dealing with the church, or is the passage dealing with Israel? That's a big time question when I'm interpreting Scripture. Is the context dealing with moral law, ceremonial law, or civil law? That's a big question. You know, the grace movement that Terry Angel spoke about on Monday night, They want to throw out all the Old Testament law. Now, I have you know, he nailed the ceremonial laws to the cross. We're not operating under the ceremonies of the Jews. But you know what? His moral law stands forever. Anything that's connected to God's moral law, God has never changed His mind on and will never change His mind on. And so, we need to understand those things. There's some things in the book of Deuteronomy and some things that are argued among independent fundamental Baptists today in the way of standards that people want to throw it out. Well, that's Old Testament law. Well, I'm sorry. It's Old Testament moral law, my friend. And moral law, God never changes His mind on. And so, these are good questions. What did this author know about God? As we're reading in the context, what is the geographical context of this passage? In Nehemiah, Nehemiah is building on the wall. All right? And the enemy, Sanballat and Tobiah, they want to get him off the wall. They want the work to cease. And so they invite him to the plain of Ono. O-N-O. A little study of that is it's about 8 miles from where the wall was. Little principle there. If he can get us isolated, the enemy, we are weaker. We are more vulnerable. They knew they couldn't take him down off the wall with all of the other people around and everybody going in the right direction. But if they could get Nehemiah alone, they might be able to sway him. Geographical context helps us in some of our studies. What was the relationship of the readers to God in the book? How much scripture did the writer have access to? These are all questions that we look at in context. Context is king when it comes to interpreting the scripture. We want to get to the right interpretation. We've got to look at context. I got to look at what's coming before the passage. I got to look at what's coming after the passage. I've got to look at the book, what's in the book, who it was written to, the background, the timing, what was going on politically in that time frame. All of that information helps me to properly interpret the scriptures. What you need to understand is when a preacher gets up and if he's done his due diligence, he is not speaking his ideas out of the text. He is speaking, "Thus saith the Lord." That one interpretation he is bringing home with application. And this is the kind of study that we go through in that. Number three in the process is comparison. Comparison. As we look at these principles today, comparison. In comparison, we compare Scripture with Scripture. We interpret the unclear passages of Scripture by the clear passages of Scripture. This is key to safely interpreting the Bible. You rarely have to go outside of the Bible to explain anything in the Bible if you compare Scripture with Scripture. Turn to 2 Peter chapter 1. 2 Peter chapter 1 this morning. Look at verse number 20. 2 Peter chapter 1 and verse number 20. The Bible says this, "Knowing this first, that no prophecy of the Scripture is of any private interpretation." So again, we're not getting to multiple interpretations, one interpretation. "For the prophecy came not in old time by the will of man, but holy men of God spake as they were moved by the Holy Ghost." Question, just some reasoning, put your reasoning cap on this morning. If the Holy Spirit of God moved on all the writers of Scripture, and that word "move" means to carry along, okay? He carried them along. Would have he carried them along to contradict themselves? The Holy Spirit, the author of Scripture, carried these men along, the Bible says. And the Bible says here in Peter, we have a more sure word of prophecy, even more sure than what God was giving the prophets directly in the Old Testament. If we have that, the Holy Spirit carried them along, would have he carried them along to contradict each other and cause confusion? Answer, no. Turn over to James chapter 2. James chapter 2. How many of you would say, "Preacher, I believe salvation is by grace through faith alone. I believe that teaching from the Scriptures." Right? We should get every hand, by the way. Hopefully every hand goes up. If you don't believe that, especially if you're a member of our church, I want to talk to you this morning after the service, okay? Cardinal doctrine, right? Cardinal doctrine in our church, in the Bible. But in James chapter 2, it says, verse 20, "But wilt thou know, O vain man, that faith without works is dead." Drop down to verse 26. "For as the body without the spirit is dead, so faith without works is dead also." See, preacher, right there. Right there. See, you got to have works in order for your faith to be real. In other words, you can't be saved without works. Well, is that what the Bible's saying? What is a principle of interpretation in the process? We're looking at content. We're looking at context, and we're looking at comparison. All right? So let's go to comparison, and let's compare these verses with other verses in Scripture. Turn to Galatians chapter 2. Galatians chapter 2. Just an exercise so that you see that we take the unclear. Really, the explanation of James is that James is really giving the results of salvation. He deals with the tongue. "Brethren, out of the same mouth proceedeth blessings and cursings. These things ought not so to be." Or in other words, your faith ought to produce better than what you are allowing to come out of your tongue. He's basically saying that works should be the result of a genuine faith. Watch this. He's not saying that works are the root of your faith. It's the results of a genuine faith. But we know the Bible's not talking about a work salvation in James 2 because we can compare it with other passages of Scripture. Galatians chapter 2, verse number 16. "Knowing that a man is not justified by the works of the law." That's pretty clear, isn't it? Boy, he cannot be justified. He cannot be made righteous by the works of the law. But by what? The faith of Jesus Christ. Is that crystal clear? That's crystal clear to me. It contrasts works with faith. It says if you're leaning on works, you cannot be made righteous by that. But you can be made righteous by faith in Jesus Christ. You can't blend those two and say faith plus works when you look at the clarity of Scripture there. Verse number, the end of the verse there. "For by the works of the law shall no flesh be justified." How much flesh? No flesh can be justified by the works of the law. Turn to Romans chapter 4. We're comparing Scripture with Scripture this morning. Maybe a little bit of an unclear passage in James chapter 2, but lots of clear passages on this subject. Romans chapter 4, verse number 5. "But to him that worketh not, but in contrast, believeth on him that justifieth the ungodly, his faith is counted for righteousness." Not to the person that works, but to the person here that believes on him, that's Christ, that justifieth the ungodly, his faith is counted for righteousness. So we once again see clearly it's faith that brings justification. All right? Ephesians chapter 2, one last verse here, and I could go to many others. Ephesians chapter 2, verse number 8. Ephesians 2, verse number 8, we interpret the unclear by the clear. Bible says here, "For by grace are ye saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast." Now let me say this. There are some out there today that are trying to split hairs on this thing and say that faith is a work. Now, question. Can faith be a work from the verse that we just read? If it's a work, I can't be saved by it. Do you see that? So don't let the Calvinist crowd tell you that faith is a work. The Bible says, for by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. Some people are getting so technical that they're throwing away the Scripture. Faith, the Bible says, is required for salvation, that a person puts their faith in Jesus Christ. My friend, that's not a work. All right? Important to understand these things, all right? Fourth thing we want to look at is culture. Culture in interpretation. You ever gotten your picture taken and they changed the background behind you? Years ago, they used to have portrait innovations in York. Every time our kids had a birthday, my wife, she loved having a picture of every year. And so we would go to Portrait Innovations and they would drop a background and they would take a picture, and then they would drop another background and they would take a picture. Sometimes you get at our weddings, they'll take pictures inside and then they'll take pictures outside to change the background. All the words of Scripture are written with a historical setting, with a cultural setting, with a geographical setting. For instance, the church at Rome, when we read the book of Romans, we're understanding that that church is mixed with Jews and Gentiles. And there are some problems when we get to Romans chapter 14. They're not getting along with each other. And they're not getting along with each other over the Jews feeling very strong about what they came out of and all their special days and feasts and all of that. And the Gentiles going, man, don't throw that on me. I don't have to live that way. I'm not a Jew. I didn't come from that background. And so Paul writes and he's addressing, boy, if you don't understand that about the book of Romans, you start interpreting Romans chapter 14, you might get yourself in a peck of trouble in understanding, hey, he's trying to bring Jews and Gentiles together. And he says, one esteemeth a day more than another. Hey, y'all, let him that esteems the day, let him hold his view on that. And let him that doesn't esteem the day, let the Gentile who says, you know what, I'm not big on the Day of Atonement, I've never practiced this in my life. And God says, let them both have their views on that, but get along with each other and follow after the things which make for peace. Now, he didn't say on all the black and whites of the Bible to act that way, but he did in that setting. They were coming from a culture where the days were part of the law. Man, to please God, I've got to be at Passover. I've got to be at this feast. I've got to be at this festival. Gentiles don't have that. They didn't come from that background. They understand the New Testament church and what God expects in the New Testament church and the assembly of the brethren together. But they didn't have all these requirements of these feasts. And God says, brethren, you're both in the local church. You need to get along with each other. Don't hold each other on that front. Let loose of that thing. All right? Culture. Culture. Culture helps us to understand the Scriptures. And so that's important. And then consultation is the last thing that we have access to today. Thank God for that. We can use other sources. Great labor has been done in the study of Scriptures by others over the years, and we can benefit from it. But may I remind you, great resource, not inspired, written by man. So, whenever I'm studying out of another resource, it doesn't have near the weight that this has. But sometimes it can help me see something in the book, and that's helpful. And so we consult. Consult, consultation's not bad. Paul seems to indicate with that because he says, bring unto me the books and the parchments. And so he seems to indicate that even maybe he had some access to some other things that would help him in his day. Be careful of making your last step here, consultation, your first step. So we start with the Bible. We start by looking at the content. We start by understanding the context. We compare it with other scriptures. We cross-reference it. We look up other verses that are connected. We look at the culture of how things, what was going on in that time. What was he addressing in the passage? And then we end with consultation where we are seeking out some different commentaries or reference sources or language tools like the Strong's Concordance. One of the things that I find interesting is people who climb Mount Everest or try to climb Mount Everest. That is something that captures me. There's a couple things that capture me. One is the Iditarod race in Alaska with the dogs that run 1,000 miles. I stay up with that every year. I'm just amazed that they can do that. I'm amazed they can train their dogs. I'm amazed that they can go out in 50 below weather and do that. The other is in nature, people that try to climb Mount Everest. I've watched a number of documentaries on it. It's very interesting to me. I've read some books on it. But one of the things that happens is that they send people ahead of the actual climbers to anchor the ropes to the rocks. And they have Sherpas. Sherpas are people from that area that have climbed the mountain numbers of times. They've been in different environments. They've been in different experiences. They've had to handle different weather problems. They've had to handle avalanches and all kinds of things on the mountain. And so they use Sherpas and they send people ahead. After they climb, they leave the ropes and the different supplies for others to benefit from. Writers of the past have done the same for Bible students today. Some of them have put it in print. And they've left it for us to be able to benefit from. Really, to be honest with you, never in our culture, in history, have we had more access to the ropes, so to speak, that and anchors that others have left behind for us. We're very privileged to have much to be able to look back on. There's Bible concordances, there's Bible dictionaries, there's Bible encyclopedias, there's Bible handbooks, there's Bible commentaries, and maybe you don't need a library like what I use, but I would encourage you to have some basic tools in your library. That's why we started the year with you purchasing a Bible study bundle, and we've taken time to include, and hopefully that's something that you can build off of. Listen, we can go and buy toys for our kids. We can go and buy gadgets. We can go and buy all kinds of things. But you want to get something that's going to bring gold into your life? Get some good tools and learn how to use them. That's what this class is about. All right? That leads us to the principles of interpretation. Principles of interpretation. All right? Principles we want to give you for interpretation. I'll give you one or two here, and then we'll close today and finish up this next week. Number one, context is the overriding principle. We've already talked about that. Context is the overriding principle of interpretation. And so that's vital. Number two, we interpret unclear passages of Scripture by the clear passages. So these are review of some things that we've done in the process, but it's important that we review them. Number three, the four Gospels and the book of Acts are transitional books. So when we get to Acts, you have the ministry of the Spirit that now is different than any time in Bible history. He is now coming down at Pentecost and he's going to indwell believers. So when you get into reading about the Spirit in Acts, you need to understand it is a transitional book. It is moving out of Old Testament. It is moving out of Gospels. And Jesus sent the Spirit after he ascended in Acts. And now he has all these ministries to the church. If we don't get that, we can get in trouble with interpretation. Understand those books are transitional. The true objective of the interpretation is to understand the exact thought and intent of the author. What was their original thought and intent when they wrote this? That's why when I'm doing verse-by-verse preaching, you'll hear me take a lot of time in my introductions to develop the background so that you understand what the writer was writing about, who he was writing to, what was his purpose in writing this at that time. And then somewhere in my preaching, We're going to take that interpretation and we're going to bring it over into our culture where we live and how it ought to affect us today. But it's we need to understand the original intent and thought of the author. When we come back next time, just put a little bullet out to the side, a little mark at number 5, the 5th bullet there. And we'll start on that in the way that we interpret the Bible. Hopefully these things are helpful. I know they're a little bit tedious, but I am responsible as a pastor to make sure that this flock is equipped to study the Bible for themselves and to rightly interpret the Scriptures. And so I think it's necessary that we take the time to look at these things.
Thank you for joining us by way of the internet today. We're so glad that you were able to be with us, and we pray that the service was a blessing to your heart. Even though the sermon is over, our service is not over. At the end of our service, we give an opportunity for people to respond and come to an altar and pray over what God dealt with them about. Sometimes people come to call upon Christ and to be saved. Others come to make a decision for Christ regarding their Christian lives. Others come to call out to the Lord about special needs and situations in their lives. Maybe God has dealt with you today about some specific area of your life. I invite you to make an altar right there in your home, a quiet time before the Lord where you pray to Him and respond to Him about what He has spoken to you about. If you made a decision for the Lord today, we would be glad to hear about that decision and or answer any questions you have today about the message that was preached. You can contact us by way of email at info@mountziononline.org or by way of phone at 717-927-9227. Again, we thank you for joining us today, and we look forward to you joining us again for our live stream weekly on Sundays at 10:45 a.m. and on Sunday evenings at 6:45 p.m. If we can meet a need in your life, please do not hesitate to contact us. Thank you, and God bless you. Oh,